Let's turn to Revelation 21. Okay, so tonight we're going to look closely at the city that we're going to be living in for eternity. You know, if you're going to move to a city, you kind of know what it's, you know, when we moved up to Henderson here, we wanted to know what this place is like. And so we come up and kind of search it out. But now we got to look at the city we're going to live in for eternity. Okay, John, or Jesus Christ in John 14, and you hear this a lot of time at funerals and things, this John 14, what Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So Jesus Christ said, "I'm going to go, I'm going to build this place, and there's going to be many mansions in my Father's house. And I'm going to come back for you." He said, "If it wasn't true, I would have told you so." And so we know on the testimony of Jesus Christ that there is a place that we're going to live with Him. And He said, "It's my Father's house." So tonight we're going to look at this Father's house, which I believe is the New Jerusalem, our eternal home. It's the house that Christ has prepared for us. Let's just read the first two verses here of Revelation 21. And then throughout tonight, we're going to end up going through the whole chapter of chapter 21. So Revelation 21, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So that's the New Jerusalem. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You so much that You have given us that promise that You're preparing a place and You will come back and take us with You, and that we would be with You forever. So Lord, we thank You for this, and we thank You for the hope and the promise that this gives. Allow our study this tonight to be glorifying to You and to be based on Your truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we get a look at some pretty exciting stuff here. New Jerusalem. Okay, verse 2. Let's start in verse 2. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem." Okay, coming down from God out of heaven. This isn't the same Jerusalem we're talking about now. This is the whole new city. And it looks totally different, as we're going to see tonight. But this city comes down prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So you get the picture of a bride coming down the aisle. I mean, beautiful. This city is beautiful, coming down from God out of heaven. It's a place that Christ's bride, the church, is going to live. And as well as the Old Testament saints, everybody's going to live in this. And here it's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So it's going to be a beautiful city. Probably beautiful, more beautiful than Paris, I would even say. It's not even going to be comparable, is it, when we look at the things here. So let's go on to verses 3 through 5. Verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." So when you live on this earth, I mean, this seems like a utopia, which it is, that there'll be no more dying, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more crying and pain and tears, all these things. And it's almost, you know, in our world we say, that's too good to be true. And if it is too good to be true, it probably is, right? And so that's kind of what John's thinking. You can see John's reaction to this in verse 5. He does this. You can see John just stopping and pausing. Like, can this really be true? And God Himself, the one that's on the throne in verse 5, says, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." So it's not the angel saying it. This is the one on the throne. This is God telling John, "Write these things. This is true. It's faithful." And so we have it from God's mouth. That's going to be our eternal destiny, in a place where there's no tears, there's no death, there's no crying, there's no pain. It's true. And God says it. Then we go to verse 6. "And He said unto me," this man on the throne, God on the throne, "said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." And so God said, "It is done." And so the crowning jewel of this whole thing, I mean, we're born again, we're made new creatures. There's new heavens, there's new earth. And then the last crowning jewel is, and it really is a jewel, is New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And God said, "It is done." There's going to be no more creating, no more new stuff, because everything's perfect. It's going to be like that forever. He said, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. And that's God the Father, and it's also God the Son. Alpha and Omega. If we go to Revelation chapter 1, and we can see, we know that that would be God the Father. He's Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And everybody would agree with that. A Jehovah's Witness would agree with that. But they don't think Jesus is God the Father. You could come here to Revelation 1, and you go to verse 8. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Okay, you can ask somebody, who is that? And they say, well, that's God the Father. Okay. Verse 11. Okay, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. Who is that? They would say, God the Father. That's what a Jehovah's Witness would say, or somebody that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God the Father. Go to verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Okay, again, he says it a bunch in Revelation, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. He says it again in verse 17. Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. So who is that that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive evermore? Jesus, God the Father, never died. And so if you're going to a Jehovah's Witness says, well, the Alpha and Omega is God the Father, you say, look at verse 17 and 18. The one that he was the beginning and the end, the first and the last, is one that lived, and he was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And so this is Jesus Christ, it's God the Father. They are both the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus Christ is the one who created the heavens and the earth. By him were all things created, we read in the Bible. And he's the one who's going to create the new heavens and the new earth. He's the one who's preparing New Jerusalem for us. Jesus Christ is our source of life. Without him, there is death. We can turn back to Revelation 21. And that is true. Without Jesus Christ in our life, the only thing we have to look forward to is death. And we're going to see that again. The second death, which is the lake of fire, we'll see that tonight. So verse 6, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And we'll come back to that fountain of water of life when we get to verse 22, or chapter 22. Okay, but God, again, right there in verse 6, gives another invitation. Because God's not willing that anyone should perish. And even here, right before in verses 7 and 8, he's going to talk about the condemnation of those that don't come to him. He gives an invitation and he says, I will give this water of life freely. It's a free gift. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to pay for it. Anybody can drink of this water of life that's going to be in the New Jerusalem freely if they'll come to Jesus. They'll ask him to save them. Go to verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. These are promises from God. We are going to inherit all things. He that overcometh. Let's go to 1 John real quick. 1 John 5, verse 4. 1 John 5, verse 4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So it's through faith in Jesus Christ, being born of God, being born again, that's how we overcome. It's not through striving and working and doing all the stuff we can do. We can only overcome if we're born again through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's how we overcome. And we come to verse 7 in chapter 21 of Revelation. So flip back to 21, verse 7. We saw in 1 John how we overcome. We have to be born of God, and we overcome through faith. Revelation 21, verse 7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. So believers, people that take the free gift of eternal life that Jesus Christ offers, that walk through that door, we will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Okay? We'll be the sons and daughters of God. And that reminds me of the verse, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I mean, that's the manner of love he has for us, is that he's going to call us sons of God. And we see that again in verse 7. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So again, God is saying these things. A promise is only as good as the man who makes it, and God is making all kinds of promises here that we know are going to come true. Verse 8. So he's given the invitation in verse 6. He gave a promise in verse 7. Then he comes to verse 8 and says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay? Not all people are going to accept Jesus Christ's free gift of salvation. Many people would rather live and be their own God. They'd rather live their way. And the Bible says on that, it's appointed to men once to die, and after that, the judgment. We have one life in order to come to Christ. That's all we have. And then once we die, there is the judgment. And if we die without Jesus Christ, we'll die in all these sins. And all of us were these sinners. We were all this, but that sin is covered by Jesus Christ. But without Jesus Christ, we would have our part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's go on to verse 9. Okay, and there came unto me one of the seven angels. So God was speaking from his throne in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. He that sat upon the throne. But now we come to verse 9. It says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. So back in Revelation 15 and 16, we see the seven vials, the seven last plagues during the tribulation period. And each of those vials was poured out on the earth by one angel. There were seven different angels. We don't know which one, but one of those angels comes to John now. And John recognizes him because he's seen him pour out the vials. So he says, one of those angels came and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And remember in verse 2, we said that this city coming down from God out of heaven was like a bride adorned for her husband. So he's going to show John more about this city, about New Jerusalem. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So now this angel comes and takes him away in the spirit. Okay, he's not literally on top of a mountain. He's in the spirit, he's on top of a mountain, and he's being shown New Jerusalem. Can you think of another time that somebody was taken up to a high mountain and shown a city or shown the kingdoms of the world? That's right. Let's go to Matthew 4. Because that's the picture I got in my mind was when Jesus Christ was tempted of Satan. Now we see an angel of God taking John up on a high mountain to look at the eternal kingdom, New Jerusalem. But in Matthew 4, we see Satan taking Jesus Christ up to look at this earth, the world we live in right now. So Matthew chapter 4, let's just start with verse 5, because we see this, Satan taking him up and then showing him things. Matthew 4, verse 5. Then the devil taketh Jesus Christ into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Then verse 8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, just like John was taken up, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So Jesus Christ was taken up to an exceedingly high mountain and shown all the kingdoms of this world, and said, if you'll worship me, you can have all these things. Now Jesus Christ, being God, he knew that this is not the kingdom that he was going to be king of. He wasn't going to worship Satan to get these kingdoms, to get, you know, the United States and get Great Britain and whatever. But that's what Satan showed him, was the kingdoms of this world. But now back in Revelation 21, John is taken up to a high mountain and he gets to see the true eternal kingdom. He gets to see New Jerusalem. And Jesus Christ, being full of wisdom and being God himself, I mean, he's not going to take being a king of this earth right here that's going to pass away. These kingdoms are worthless. Everything here is going to be burnt up. In the true kingdom, in Jesus Christ's kingdom, which John was able to see, that's going to be eternal. And it's going to be everlasting. And that New Jerusalem is a city unlike anything we have. And that kingdom is perfect. And so I ask you today, you know, Jesus Christ didn't buy into Satan's lie that, hey, I'll give you everything on this earth right here. Jesus knew, no, my kingdom is to come. What about us as Christians? I mean, Satan still wants to tempt us and with the world and things from outside, get us to buy into this world right now. But all throughout the Bible it says, hey, Jesus said, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. That's stupid. Lay them up in heaven. And this is where we should be going, is to the new Jerusalem, this new heaven and a new earth. That's where we should be putting all of our treasures. Spending all of our time laying up for our stuff, ourselves there and not here. Just like Jesus, he wouldn't fall for Satan's trick and say, well, yeah, I'll worship you so I can have these kingdoms. What do we care about this world right here? We should be looking to the world to come. And that's what John was able to see in verse 10. Let's continue on in verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So we have a city coming down out of heaven. And now we're going to get it described. This city having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. We're going to get a lot of likes here, because John's not saying it was this jasper. He just knows this was like, the best he can describe it, it was like a stone most precious, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And so we just get a picture of what this was like. And it had a wall, great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So does God still care about Israel? Yes, even up to this time, there's a separate thing for Israel. Here we see Israel, the name of the 12 tribes, which were long ago, but they're going to be again in the tribulation period. But the names that are written on these gates be what? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. All those names, right, are going to be written on these gates. Then on verse 13, on the east there's going to be 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates, to give you 12 gates total. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we saw the gates had the name of Israel. Now the foundations are the apostles. We see Christ's church. We see God's people. We see that there's going to be everybody together. Jews, Christians, all of us saved through faith in Jesus Christ. But God still cares about Israel, and God cares about His church. So we see both of them here in this new Jerusalem. So the wall of the city in verse 14 had 12 foundations, and in these foundations, the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 15, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city. So like a rod, like we would say a yardstick. He had a reed made of gold to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof to give the measurements. Verse 16, and the city lieth four square. So it's a square with four sides, four square. And the length of it, the length is as large as the breadth. So we see right now we're looking two-dimensionally, the length and the breadth. We see it's a square, and they're the same. So we know it's an equal square, which a square has to be, right? And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. And then look at this. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So it's 12,000 furlongs in length, 12,000 furlongs in breadth, 12,000 furlongs in height. How long is 12,000 furlongs? Yeah, I just rounded to 1,500 miles. That's good. So we're talking 1,500 miles or so. And so I just looked into Atlas today. And so about from here to Los Angeles, it was really Sacramento. From here to Sacramento was like 1,490-some miles. So you think that's how long this city's going to be. That's a long way. I mean, to drive, I don't know if you could drive it in 24 hours or not if you didn't stop. But that's just the length of the city. So this is a huge, huge city. And it's that wide and it's that tall. So this is a big city. The area that this would take, just the surface area of the bottom of the city, would be roughly two-thirds of the United States area. So you take two-thirds of, not counting Alaska, two-thirds of the United States, that's how big the city will be. And I literally think it's that big. I mean, God went through the trouble in His Bible to tell us the exact dimensions and to say, you know, it's four square. The length and the breadth are the same. The length, the breadth, and the height are the same. It was this much. He's telling us this stuff. He's telling us the size of this city. Now, some people believe that this city may be a pyramid. And so it's got the length and the height, or the length and the breadth and the height, and it comes like that. Okay. To me, it looks like it's describing a cube. They say it's a pyramid because that makes sense for them, because then the throne could be at the top and the water of the river of life could flow down it. But we don't even know that, you know, that gravity, the way it works here, that it's going to work there, how God could do it. It's just going to be there's a lot here that I don't want to even guess on. I just want to take it what it is right here and say, this is amazing, it's beautiful, and we'll find out when we get there. But we know that God has amazing things planned for us. So, we have this city. Then we go to verse 17. And he measured the wall thereof in 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. So there's a wall around the city at the base of it, 144 cubits high, which is about 216 feet high. So it's a 216-foot wall around the city. So you think it's going to look like the Berlin Wall? Have all kinds of graffiti on it and stuff? So an ugly wall. Or the Wall of China, even just built with cobblestones and just... No, that's not the way this wall is. This is a beautiful wall. So let's read on in verse 18. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now, this is where John... I mean, we have elements. We have gold and we have, you know, we can make glass. We can make clear something transparent, but gold's not transparent. So there's something going on. Maybe the elements, maybe in heaven, in this new heaven, new earth, there's some stuff going on that we can't even comprehend. John tries to and says it's gold, but it's transparent. So it's just something amazing that we can't even comprehend. But it says, in the foundations of the wall of the city, and we're talking about the foundations of the wall. If you build a wall, are you worried about what the foundations look like? That's kind of just where you pour concrete and you don't really trowel it off real smooth. You just kind of let it be because that's just the foundations. But look at just the foundations of this wall. They're garnished with all manner of precious stones. And we can go through these 12 different... The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, a chalcedony. And I might pronounce these wrong. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sargius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, a topaz. The tenth, a chrysoprasus. The 11th, a jacinth. And the 12th, an amethyst. So you got the foundations of this wall are 12 different stones. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. So you talk, when you hear talk about streets of gold, that's where we're getting it right there. The streets of the city were pure gold, like transparent glass. So you got the beautiful stones, this wall, the city is gold, transparent, it's huge. It's where we're going to live. That's better than Henderson even. So Henderson's a pretty clean town, but I don't think it's like, you know, the New Jerusalem. Verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Think back to Adam and Eve. Was there a temple when Adam and Eve were first created? And what did God do with them? He walked in the garden. They didn't need a temple. God was right there. And they talked to Him. And so here, it's going to be like that again. We'll need no temple. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. God is light, the Bible says, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is light. Jesus said, I am the light. I mean, they talk all the time about the light, and they talk about Satan being the prince of the power of darkness, you know, these kind of things. But God is light. Think back to creation. When the world was first created on day one, God said, let there be light. And there was evening and morning the first day. There was light from the beginning. So did He create the sun on day one to give light? When was the sun created? Day four. So it wasn't until day four. So when God said, let there be light, you know, we think, well, maybe He put the sun up there. But no, the sun, the moon, and the stars were made on day four. So there was light in the universe before there was a sun, before there were stars. And on day three, there was plants, there was trees, there was herbs. So how can these plants and trees and stuff grow without sunlight? They had light. God is light. Jesus Christ is the light. Just like here in the new heaven and the new earth, we have no need of sun, neither of moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So there's going to be no need. I don't know that there's... Maybe there's a sun. Maybe there's a moon. But it seems to me like there's not, because there's no need for one. Because God's living with us, and He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. This, incidentally, people talk, and Christians try to say, well, I believe, you know, in the Big Bang. You know, God maybe started with the Big Bang, and that's where there's a bunch of dust floating around, and there's a bang, and 3 billion years later, you know, our sun starts to form with this dust coming together. It gets hot and starts to burn, and there's dust going around the sun then that coalesces and comes together and clumps together and makes the earth. And then after millions and millions of years, there's life, and then we come to where we're at. But in that picture of the Big Bang and the way that evolution would say it and the way that, you know, astronomy would say that things happened, the sun's there first and then the earth way later. And then plants way after that. But the way the Bible, you cannot fit that into the Bible. You can't say, well, you know, I believe it's in the right order. These days just mean long ages. Because no, that's not even the order that God put it in. God said at the beginning there was light, then there was plants, and then came the sun. That the earth existed before the sun. See, it's not as simple as just saying, well, I think that, you know, a day is 1,000 years and a year is, you know. You can't do that with the Bible because even the order is different. But we see that God has no need for a sun because He is light. So we come to verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. We're talking about the city. The city itself is going to have this glow to it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. There can be no night because God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So the gates are never going to be shut to this city. These pearly gates will never be shut. So we'll be able to go in and out of this city. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So in this place, there's going to be no tears, no crying, no pain, no sin. Nothing's going to be able to enter into New Jerusalem that could defile it, that works an abomination, that makes a lie. That's hallelujah. I mean, we have that all around us today. I mean, we have to deal that in our own flesh today. But no longer once we get there. The only things that's going to be there, only people that will be living there in these new heavens and new earth and New Jerusalem are those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We've got to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And how do we get written in the Lamb's Book of Life? We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We have to come to Jesus Christ. And it's simple, it's free, and it's forever. Once our name is written there, we are here. And we will find ourselves at some time, and Lord willing, I'll be there, and we'll all see each other, and we'll be walking in and out these pearly gates. I'll say, remember when I talked about that one night? But we'll be here in this same exact place. You say, no way, that's too good to be true. But just like God said to John in verse 6, or verse 5, He said, these words are true and faithful. And this is a picture of our future home. And we can trust it because God said it and He is true and faithful. Let's pray. Dear God, thank You for these words and thank You for the encouragement and the hope and the joy that we can have in knowing where we will spend eternity. Lord, we can't wait to get there. So just like Your Bible ends, Lord Jesus, come soon. Come quickly. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.